All right, Luke chapter number 2. I will say that last song we sing, Angels We Have Heard on High, the guy who wrote that, he was in better shape than me because I was having trouble getting through the glorious there. Maybe I've had too many hot chocolates and cookies this year already. I love that song, but I never struggled so much going through it. Luke chapter number 2, we're going to read in verse number 1 down through verse number 7 this morning. I want to talk to you about the birth of Christ. And I know that it's supposed to be next Sunday. We're not supposed to bring Jesus into the world yet. I realize that goes against tradition, and I'm sorry. But if you'll just trust me, we'll get there next week too. It'll be worth it. But I want to start here today. Last time we looked at Jesus' birth announcement in Luke chapter number 1, and what a grand thing it was, as the angel Gabriel came down and said, Mary, you're highly favored among women, and from you is going to come the Savior of the world. And praise the Lord for that. Today I want you to look with me at his birth. And as we read through this passage, you're going to notice the arrangements prior to the birth, the adventure that led up to Jesus' birth, and then we'll see the birth of Christ. Let's read together. Luke 2, chapter, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thankful for your word. Father, we're especially thankful this morning for the wonderful account we have here of the birth of our Savior. Lord, we stand this morning so undeserving, but so grateful, Father, that Jesus came and was born that we might be redeemed. Thank you that we get to read this account here together with the church. We all understand what it means. I pray that you'll bless this time together we have now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin with verse 1, 2, and 3. And talk about the arrangements, because with any birth, any pending birth, there are some arrangements that go into this. I know many of you have been a part of this, or you've had family members who've been expecting a new child. Some of you right now are in the midst of these things, and a lot of what I say today is going to ring true for you, and I didn't think of you when I wrote this, I promise. I don't mean to be pointing you out or anything. But with any pending birth, some arrangements are necessary. You have to set up the home, you know, and most people set up a nursery in the home. And I know for each of our children that have been born, there's that time of nesting where you set up the nursery and get things all ready for this. You know, it's the new king of the house coming in, or the new princess, or whatever it is you're having born. And it's a blessed time to this house. I don't know about you other men, but for me, I went into like ultimate nesting. You know, we had the sedan that set 5 people, but one more is being added to our 2, so we're going to have 3. So now I need a van that'll seat 8. Right? Isn't that how it goes? And the house was too small. Our 3-bedroom, 2-bath ranch starter home was way too small, you know. Some of you raised 12 children and smaller than that, but here I'm sitting, a young man, first baby coming along, and we've got to have a bigger house, and on the arrangements go for that kind of thing. And then we didn't learn this with our first one, but we knew it by the time for our second child. You got to make arrangements down at the hospital. You got to register and get all the paperwork taken care of there. It's like going to college, but it's a little bit harder than that, you know, to go have your baby. And there's a lot of arrangements that have to be made in our thinking and in our day and age. And similarly, in the birth of Christ, some arrangements were made. Now, these weren't typical arrangements. Mary may have prepared a place at home, but she's traveling with Joseph to go pay her taxes, so she doesn't use that place that she prepared if she did. And as we read, there was no hospital delivery because Jesus was born in a manger. That's right. Good. I heard a Sunday school child answer there. That's wonderful. Good job, Sunday school teachers. That's perfect. But as atypical as the birth of Christ was, still some arrangements were made. Let's notice these arrangements this morning. Now, don't see these events here as coincidence. It didn't just happen to be that there was a census that happened to take Joseph to Bethlehem and Mary just happened to have the baby while he was there. That wasn't it at all. That was the fulfillment of prophecy. The divine hand of a sovereign almighty God said that this was how things were going to happen, and that's how things happen. Praise the Lord for that. Each was required to return home. The man in charge said so. to register in this census, and in doing so, they could be taxed. So just as Mary's nearing the time to deliver, they journey to Bethlehem. We see through this story here this morning that while Caesar was ruling, God was very much in charge. And praise the Lord for that. The king's heart is still in the hands of the Lord. God used Caesar's greed to move Mary and Joseph about 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill His word. Rome took a census about every 14 years for military purposes and for tax purposes. And each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record his name, his occupation, what property he owned, and what family he had. So we see Mary and Joseph going along with the law of the land, doing what they have to do. Last week we saw Mary as she submitted to God's will, and she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," in chapter number 1. It meant from then on, Mary's life would be a part of the fulfillment of divine prophecy. And here they go to Bethlehem. God had promised that a Savior would be born. In the prophecy that led to this, it was foretold that He would be a Jew and not be a Gentile. It was told that He would be from the tribe of Judah and He would come from the house of David. It was told that He would be born of a virgin. And all of this was arranged to happen in Bethlehem, the city of David. We read that in Micah this morning. All of this occurred just as the Scripture said. Caesar unknowingly played a very important part. J. Vernon McGee points out about Caesar Augustus that he was at a time in his life and a time in his rule that he was attempting to make himself a god. His name by birth was Octavius, and he had had his government appoint him not only Caesar, he was the Caesar, but given him this name Augustus. He was exalting himself, and he said, "You've got to return home, and you're going to be counted, and you're going to pay more taxes than you're already paying." And he was trying to make himself a god. He wanted to be worshipped. So he signs this tax bill, which calls women and men and peasants, who like Mary and Joseph, just living in Nazareth, minding their business, to journey all the way to Bethlehem to enroll. What he didn't know was that this young Jewish girl named Mary was carrying the Savior of the world inside of her. And he was fulfilling prophecy by commanding that they go. And here she ends up in Bethlehem to give birth to the Savior. The unique thing about Caesar Augustus trying to exalt himself and bring himself to be a god, nobody today reverences Caesar Augustus. Nobody today pays taxes to him anymore. But this little baby in Mary's womb is still worshipped. You and I meet together and we call Him our Savior. Caesar Augustus was merely the tool in God's hand to bring to pass this prophecy that we read this morning. "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth that is to be the ruler, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." These are the arrangements for Christ's birth. And then we see the adventure. Notice with me verse 4 and 5. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Mary and Joseph are beginning their newfound life together with a trip to Bethlehem. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? Newlyweds, off to Bethlehem, going to see the sights. Joseph's taking her to see the world. Don't you guys love an adventure? I love an adventure. In fact, I take my family on adventures. I consider myself a modern-day explorer. I'll get in areas of Nashville sometime where I don't know where I am, and the GPS says turn right, and I go straight. And my wife says the GPS said turn right. And I said, "Yeah, but I can tell directions here. And according to my internal compass, the way we want to go is that way." And they'll say, "Are we lost?" "No, we're not lost. We're exploring. You've never been here before. We're checking it out. Maybe you should ask for directions." I don't need to ask for directions because we're just exploring. It's an adventure. The path that they would have taken on this journey is, different guys give you different estimates of figuring this thing out. Somewhere between 75 and 90 miles is how far they had to go. I just say 80 because it's kind of right in the middle. You could say they went through Samaria. I think they went around Samaria. I don't think they went through Samaria. You could decide where they crossed the river, where they didn't cross the river, these kinds of things, to make the mileage a little more, a little less. But I'll be honest with you, on foot, 75 or 90, you know, you're tired at the end either way. So we'll just call it 80 this morning. So it's about like going from here to Cookeville. Is that right? About from here to Cookeville without a car. Bad enough in a car. You got to go through Nashville. And man, these days you got to go through East Nashville and these towns like Mount Juliet. And I was coming back from East Tennessee back in the fall. I had preached out there, and Lebanon was backed up. I thought, man, is the city already reaching out to Lebanon? They were backed up way down the interstate there. I thought, man, I'm glad I live west out here where we are, where nothing is. But going to Cookeville on foot, Mary was, the Bible called her great with child. I won't point, you know, ladies, that's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? We had a preacher friend that, a friend of ours, she, you know, you go through that time of having all your babies and all. And we had a friend that, he was a preacher, and he made mention of her in one of his sermons and said, she's been pregnant for the last 9 years, you know. Meaning that every time he had seen her for the last 9 years, she'd been expecting the next child. And but I thought to myself, knowing what my wife goes through, you might feel like it's 9 years sometimes, you know. I've never been expecting a child, but as we sang Gloria this morning, I thought, whew, I'm having a hard time breathing. I need a bigger suit up here on the stage. So 90 miles, 80 miles, like going over to Cookeville, without a car, on foot. At best, Mary would be on an animal. And this was no vacation. This was no honeymoon. Joseph had to go do his taxes. Oh, man. I mean, you ladies, I'm not picking on you, because us men, we complain more. I'll be honest, we really do. But you can imagine the things Mary must have said about halfway there. I mean, on the way there, she's willing. My new husband, I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to support him. Here we go. He's got to pay his taxes. But I imagine, because they probably had to cross the river twice, I think. I could be wrong on my geography there. But to skip Samaria, they had to probably go over the river one time, then go back over the next time. If you look at the map, I think that's probably what happened. Probably about the time it was to cross that river the second time. I imagine Mary was thinking to herself, this joker, he could have paid his taxes and not brought me into all this. You know, he could have done this before we got married. What did he wait around till now for? I would not want to be Joseph, having to carry my expecting wife on a long trip, by foot or animal at best, to pay my taxes. Man, poor old Caesar Augustus. He's trying to be the dominant king of the world here, and everybody's just mad at him, you know. Didn't he know it was Christmas time? All right, some of you got that. My wife told me one joke today. She said, that's all you get. But she ain't here, so she should come to church if she wants to dictate how many jokes I get. A lady told Charles Spurgeon one time, said, you joke way too much in the pulpit. And he busted out laughing, you know. If you don't know Charles Spurgeon, just an enormous church. First megachurch the world's ever seen, I guess. Just an enormous church. Before you should be having enormous churches. Before electric microphones and these kinds of things. And so here sits this successful pastor of this great church, and this lady had the gall to tell him he jokes too much, you know. And then he laughed, and she got mad and said, well, why are you laughing? And he said, well, I'm just thinking about all the jokes I don't tell. You know, if you knew how many I did tell. So the arrangements are made. The adventure is complete, and now for the birth of Christ. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Into Bethlehem comes two young, soon to be parents. And as they enter town, where would they go? The inn is full. An animal manger is the cradle for the King of Kings. People pity that. People think, poor Mary, poor Joseph, poor baby Jesus. But I want to say to you this morning, don't let this bother you. In his life, Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. Why should it be any different for his birth? The only place for Jesus on this earth was the cross. He didn't mean to come to a fancy hospital or a nice home. Jesus didn't come to live. He came to die. He didn't come to set up house. He didn't come to build a legacy upon this earth. He came to be the sacrifice for your redemption. This is the birth of Christ. Silent night, holy night. All is calm. All is bright. Away in a manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. From humble beginnings, the God of the universe came to redeem us to himself. Praise the Lord for the birth of Christ. Well, what can we do with this? How can I get you through your week this week? Well, I can't, but God's word can. Think of arrangements. You're thinking of arrangements right now, whether you want to admit it or not. Christmas has already started. There's parties to go to and family to see and like flower arrangements. Those are some arrangements we have to deal with these times. Arrangements can sometimes become overwhelming. Details become so much. We begin to wonder, is there something that I missed? I say to you this morning that from Mary and Joseph's example, from this story in Scripture, we need to remember who's in control. Caesar Augustus thought he was in control. Joseph may have felt like he was in control of his family, even at times where he wondered about those arrangements. But all the while, God was in control. They were just fulfilling what the Bible said was going to happen anyway. Remind yourself, as things seemed to go wrong, this was no surprise to God. Was it surprising to God that Jesus was born in a manger? Surely not. Was it surprising to God that the man in charge was going to declare a tax? Did heaven have to back up and say, oh, wait a minute, well, they're in Nazareth, we better get them to Bethlehem? All of us said, no. There's no surprising God. What is history? Anybody know this one? His story. That's right. All that ever has been, all that ever will be, it's about Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
So don't let arrangements bother you. Remind yourself that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice. No matter what comes, I'm going to be glad in this day. And then those adventures. Arrangements are stressful. Adventures can really wear on us. I love a nice adventure. Right around the next corner may be a Krispy Kreme, right? Just keep going. Adventures can really wear on us. My family gets tired. No matter how much I like to explore, my little boys sit in the back seat and say, Dad, are we there yet? Adventures can wear on us. As you go along for this ride called life, trying to fulfill God's will, keep in sight of the fact that like Mary and Joseph, the harder the adventure, the greater the blessing. What a great blessing. Oh, this was horrible for Mary and Joseph. This was horrible for Mary. She was great with child. She had to travel 80 miles on the back of an animal. Have you guys ever tried to ride an animal? It looks fun when John Wayne does it. But you get up there and it hurts. It's not that much. Now, some of you ride animals, and I know you're used to it, but the rest of us are not. I have a lot of respect for these cowboys in the rodeos. They really do a good thing. I can do it. Even ride a bicycle, much less an animal. They weren't going to see family. They had to have the baby in the manger because there's no room in the inn because there was no room in some family's house. This adventure really wears on us. But the harder the adventure, the greater the blessing. And out comes the Savior of the world that kings came to visit and bow before and present gifts to. Through their adventure, prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was born. Best of all, salvation came to the world. This is the birth of Christ. Are you taking full advantage of Christmas? And I don't mean, are you eating all the right Christmas candies and drinking the eggnog a night and whatever else it is you do as you celebrate. Do all those things. Celebrate. If Christians don't celebrate this time of year, we're deadheads. Get excited about it. Put a sign in your front yard. This is great. Jesus is born and Jesus is alive.
Amen.
But are you taking full advantage of Christmas? You see, Jesus came so that you might be saved. Are you saved this morning? One of our favorite passages that we maybe don't always equate to Christmas works very well right here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. God sent His Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved. Would you take advantage of Christmas this morning? If you're here and you've never been saved, would you bow your knee, call upon God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and become Lord in your life? For us who are here who are Christians today, let's take this time of prayer and praise God for the gift of His Son.